We're going to look this morning at Matthew's Gospel. We're not going to be opening up the Sermon on the Mount in full today. We're going to be getting into that next week. I want to give a little introduction to that as we read the final verses of Matthew chapter 4 and the opening verse of Matthew chapter 5. And so if you have your Bible, if you go to Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 23, we're going to read from 23 through to the opening verse of Matthew 5 at verse 1. And Matthew, of course, is describing our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we look into his word and as we seek to apply his word to our hearts and to our lives today. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we begin a new series on the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a reason why we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in this particular period in the history of our nation and in the life of our church. Over these past number of months, I've been praying a great deal and seeking God's word for us in the midst of these continuing difficult and unusual times. In actual fact, we've got a little phrase that we use at the present moment in time of church as we now know it. And we call this COVID church. We look for a day when we can have non-COVID church or COVID-free church. Those of you with a history of the church in Scotland will know that we could end up with COVID-free and COVID continuing and various other things. But the reality is what we long for is a day when we can get back to gathering and joining our hearts and voices together in the praise of God's name and being closer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we long for that. But it is a sovereign God who is in control in the midst of all of this. It is a sovereign God that is working out his plan and purposes in our nation in the midst of this. And it is a sovereign God who still chooses to use his people to be his salt and light, his witnesses in the world, and to be living to the praise and to the glory of his name. This morning, as I preach this message here, one of the unusual experiences of our time is that I'm currently preaching at Hamilton Baptist Church right now, at the same time, right? Now, how do we do those things, right? We do that because the one at Hamilton is pre-recorded. So they're seeing me on Friday. You're seeing me live. But the reality is I'm preaching in two places at once. You have no idea how long I've longed to do that for, right? But at the end of the day, I'm preaching in two places at once. But as we do that, we find ourselves in very unusual times. And one of the great points that I made at the Hamilton message was that praise flows out of unusual places. And the praise of God flows out of the most unusual places. And you and I, as the people of God, are called to be the people of God regardless of the situation or circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so our call is to be God's witness, to be God's man, God's woman, God's person, right in the midst of the circumstance and situation that we find ourselves in. And so, as I've been praying and seeking God's face, I sensed there was a need for us to revisit the Sermon on the Mount. Why would we revisit it? Because the Sermon on the Mount describes what Christians are. It describes what you and I should look like as followers of Jesus. That's what the Sermon on the Mount does. So many people hijack the Sermon on the Mount for their own end. So many people take one little verse out of it, you know, the golden rule. You know, that gets plucked and used by all manner of people. But the reality is the whole sermon is Jesus' description of what the redeemed in Christ look like and how they ought to live. And in actual fact, it shows the distinctiveness of the Christian over against the person that is not yet a Christian. And so when you see Christian people, you should see them living in the light of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Thomas gets the joy of opening up the Beatitudes next week, but let me tell you about the Beatitudes. It's not a multiple choice. You know, I'm one of them, but I'm not the other, you know. I know somebody that is that, but I'm not. You know, as a Christian, in actual fact, we have to show all these characteristics in our life. And I sense that it would do our hearts good and do our souls good if in actual fact we looked into the Sermon on the Mount and we encourage one another to be everything that God wants us to be in Christ in order that that could be seen in our world. And so really that's why we're looking into it, just out of that sense of praying and seeking God's face and sensing that this is the right place for us to be at Calderwood at this present time. Now, one of the great things about Matthew in his writing, Matthew, remember, was writing largely for Jewish hearers. But one of the things that he does is he moves from the general to the particular. So he gives you the big picture, and then he starts to give you, you know, the detail. That's what Matthew does, right? He gives you the big picture, and then he gives you the detail. And he always works that way. You look through Matthew's gospel, you'll discover that he always goes from the general to the particular. He always moves from the big picture into the details. And it's no different here. In the Sermon on the Mount, you get the big picture, and then he starts to break down what that means. And so when you look at the opening 16 verses, he's giving you the big picture of who Christians are, what they're like. And then what he starts to do is he starts to break that down into the particulars and say, and they're like this in relation to that, and they're like this in relation to that, and they're like this in relation to that. And all of that is really helpful for you and I as the people of God. However, look at the text that we're looking at this morning in verse 23 of Matthew 4. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. One of the great themes of Matthew's gospel is the theme of the kingdom, and particularly the kingdom of heaven. And there's a very real sense in which Matthew wants us to know that in Christ Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come. And he also tells us that in actual fact, there's elements of that, there's parts of that that are still to come. So the kingdom is now, and there's parts of it still yet to come. But in Christ Jesus, that which is here now and that which is still to come, it's all fulfilled. You know, it's as good as it's happened, right? And when you look at Matthew's gospel, you'll see it's the exact same. He talks about the things that Jesus has done now, and then at the end of his gospel, he starts looking forward to some of the things that are still to be. But he says, in Christ, that's all happened right now. And so it's a great big picture, this theme of the kingdom. And Jesus, as he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What did the gospel of the kingdom look like? What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, the clue is in breaking down that word, kingdom. And really what it is the reign of God. The reign of God, his kingship over every life that willingly submits, surrenders, responds to his call in Christ Jesus. You know, when Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, when Jesus preaches the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the reign of King Jesus over your life and over mine. I wonder if you ever think about your Christian faith in those terms. That in actual fact, for me to say I am a Christian is not for me to say, you know, I am a Christian, therefore I do good things. You know, the only reason you should do good things is because you're a believer. The good things don't make you the Christian, right? When we say, I am a Christian, we should be saying, because there is only one ruler. There is only one sovereign. There is only one king in my life. And his name is Jesus. I am a person who is absolutely, you know, amazed to proclaim that I am a prince, that I am a son, that I am a servant of the living God, of King Jesus. When Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom, he's preaching the gospel of the reign of God over every life that bows the knee and says, Jesus, and he alone is king. In actual fact, that's why many refuse and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because they want to be king of their own lives. It's their kingdom, it's not Christ's kingdom. And so the reality is that they never actually accept the gospel. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and he's talking about the reign and the rule of God over individual lives, the kingship of Jesus in your life. You know, if you were suddenly said a few weeks back that I had to travel down past Braemar and Balmoral, and Linda was with me, and we stopped the car just to get a wee kick in at Balmoral. It was closed. In fact, there was a couple of armed policemen in the gate. I kind of keep, just in case Her Majesty should see me and invite us in. But she didn't do that. You sit there and you think, what would it be like if you were suddenly employed in service of Her Majesty? And how would you live in the light of that? And what sort of things would you sort of, you know, ensure that you were doing just because you were a servant of Her Majesty? You're a servant of the King. In Christ Jesus, he is the reigning monarch, first and foremost in our life. And that's the gospel that Jesus is preaching. Interestingly enough, the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preaches is not only the reign and rule of God in the individual life, but it's the reign and rule of God in the church. This church is his church. It's not my church or your church or any one of our churches. It is Christ's church. And he is the head of his church. And we are the body of Christ. And God calls each one of us. You know, we sometimes jump to the fact that God gives us all gifts to use in his church, and he does. But in actual fact, what he longs for more than anything else is that you and I would look more like Jesus. Because the more we look like Jesus, the more the church will be what she ought to be, and the more she will honor and glorify him. And so he's the reigning king in the church. But not only is the reigning king in the church, as that gospel of the kingdom is preached, look what was happening. In actual fact, people were coming from all over the place. But you and I live in the light of the cross and resurrection of Christ. You and I live in the light of the way in which the gospel of the kingdom has been being preached all over the world. And in actual fact, Jesus is king of all this earth. And he is proclaimed as the only sovereign that everyone should bow the knee before. And so he is king throughout the world. And in Matthew's gospel, this gospel of the kingdom is not only about King Jesus proclaimed throughout the world, but in actual fact, it's looking to that day when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And everything will be put right again under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so Jesus, he goes around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is the reign of God, the rule of God over all things. And what Matthew longs for us to know is that in the preaching of Jesus, he was saying the kingdom of God is now and it is yet to come. But even although it is now and is yet to come, it's already complete. He has already achieved and accomplished all that he has set out to do. And so this gospel of the kingdom calls you and I to live as citizens of the kingdom. He calls you and I to live as citizens of the kingdom today and tomorrow and forever. You see, is it not true that we're not scared of death? And why are we not scared of death? Because we know that we serve a resurrected Savior. We serve one who has conquered death and hell. We know that we are His. We are heaven bound, not hell bound, because of Jesus. We need not fear death, because the wages of sin is death, but Christ has cancelled out our sin. And so we are His. And we're unafraid of that. And so what we ought to do is live as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that means that all the characteristics of what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven ought to be in our life. So we think about, what are the character of the person that the Queen might employ? What is the character of a believer that Christ calls his own? And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's actually just describing the life of the Christian, the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of God in people's lives. You know, sometimes most of you who know me well know that I do this periodically. I don't count myself a great singer. Now and again, I can hold a tune. It's not necessarily the tune the song's meant to be to, but at the end of the day, I can hold a tune. And, you know, now and again, I just break out in song in my study when I'm preparing messages. Thankfully, nobody's around to be blessed or otherwise by it. But at the end of the day, I just break out into song. And as I was thinking about the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of Jesus in our life, I found myself singing that old hymn. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. You see, that's King Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom is about the reign of God in our lives, in our world, over the hearts and lives of all who will surrender to him and of all who will live out that distinctive heavenly citizenship here on earth. And that's the call of God in our life. And that's what we're going to be unpacking a little bit over these coming weeks. Now, I want you to notice that while Jesus was here on earth, he did the most incredible things. Now, none of this should surprise us because of who it is. When Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it should not surprise us that Jesus is able, here present, to heal every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus is there, God incarnate. He's still the sovereign king. And so when he was on planet Earth, and he encountered all the ravages of sin, which includes illness and disease and death, he was Lord over that. And so his fame spreads throughout all Syria. They brought him the sick, those afflicted with various diseases, pains, oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now, what's Jesus doing in all of that? What he's doing is given us a glimpse that the kingdom is here, that life in Christ is very different. And so what he does is he shows his authority and he shows his power in the healing of the sick, in the raising of the dead. What he does is he shows his sovereign capacity to deal with those things. And so those who witnessed and watched him while he was here on planet Earth saw all of that. They saw the power of Jesus. They saw the authority of Jesus. They saw the sovereign capacity of Jesus. And they also saw the compassion of Jesus. Now, there are still times today, and we cannot dictate to God, and we do not know his sovereign plan and his sovereign will. There are times today when God still moves in those ways. But you and I live in a day and in an age when the greatest need of all people is to know the sovereign power, the sovereign authority, the sovereign capacity, and the sovereign compassion of Jesus in dying for the sin of the world, in taking away sin, and in reconciling man and woman to himself. The greatest healing is the healing of salvation. Trust in Jesus. For it sets us up not just for a moment, but it sets us up for all eternity. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, still died physically in this life. But by faith in Christ, endures for all eternity. And here, in the sermon that he's about to preach, we see that the one who is speaking these words about what the transformed life of a believer would look like is the one who has all sovereign authority and all sovereign power and all sovereign capacity and all sovereign compassion. You see, the truth is, when you and I break open the Sermon on the Mount and we look at the high demands, at the height of the bar that it sets, we could never do this. But that's not the point. We can't do it in our own strength. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, all those who come to me, as Peter was saying, all those who are born again by my spiritual transformation, by my heavenly power, I will empower that they might live for me a life that is distinctive, a life that is God-honoring, a life that glorifies God in this world in which God calls us to be his witnesses. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, and because what happens here is Jesus does all these things, the great crowds gather around him. And as they gather around him, He sees the crowds and he goes up the mountain and he sits down and his disciples come to him and he starts to teach. He starts to preach this great sermon that we've all become so familiar with. And I want you to know something, that as Jesus unpacks this sermon, and it's where we're going to be over the next few weeks, he's gently showing us what the church should look like. He's describing for us how we're supposed to live. He's unpacking for us the character of the believer. And he's moving from the general to the particular. How can it be that you and I, when we read the pages of the Sermon on the Mount, will not simply say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, and apply that to others, but in actual fact realize that Jesus is speaking about the hunger and thirst in our life to be more like him? Well, you see, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only as you and I learn what it is to go to Jesus that we can be empowered by Jesus to live for him. Do you know, I sometimes find myself singing that beautiful song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. And when I was writing the letter that goes out by email to the members of the congregation week by week, I chose that little passage in Ephesians, which says that it is by grace that we are saved, and that through faith. The reason I chose it is that during the week, my own devotions took me to a place where I was looking at the grace of God in operation in the whole of the Bible. You see, you and I, when we talk about the grace of God, often just look at the cross of Christ. But in actual fact, God is moving in grace in the pages of the Old Testament. And when you see the grace of God in Moses' life, it's looking forward to the cross of Jesus. When you see the grace of God in David's life, it's looking forward to the cross of Jesus. Some of us, perhaps because we had influence in the Roman Catholic Church or whatever, have sometimes looked at grace as this kind of tangible other, this something that's out there. Grace, in actual fact, is Christ himself. Everything of God's grace is bound up with Christ. When we talk about the grace of God in Moses' life or in David's life, it's looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the grace of God in Paul's life or in Peter's life, it's looking back to the cross of Christ. When you and I talk about the grace of God in our life, it's looking back to the cross of Jesus. God shows what it is for you and I to be welcomed into fellowship with himself by grace. And that grace comes to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all grace either looks forward to or looks back to Jesus Christ as it's revealed in Scripture. It's all wrapped up in the business of going to Jesus. And so when we think about those who are in Christ Jesus and those who are not in Christ Jesus, everything is wrapped up with what we have done or not done with the grace of God as it comes to us in Christ. One of the books that I've been reading during this unusual time is a book that Angus Crichton recommended to me. Angus is a great reader, and over the 17 years of my ministry here, we've often swapped books, and he's always recommended books. And he recommended a book to me called Gentle and Lowly, by an author called Dane Ortlund. And it's been a beautiful little book. It's been a book that I've just taken time to read very slowly, because it's taken us to the heart of Jesus. You perhaps know that in the very gospel, that the Sermon on the Mount is within, where we get that little invitation, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It goes on to describe the heart of Jesus. For Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's the only place, in actual fact, in the whole of Scripture where we learn something about the heart of Jesus. And in that book, I was encouraged as I came towards the end of it by two beautiful little expressions that I want to share with you as we get ready to open up the Sermon on the Mount. And the first was this, that for those of us who are not in Christ, for those of us who are not believers, for those of us who have never come to a faith of repentance and faith, this life is the best that it will ever get. Think about that. If you've not got a living faith in Christ, this life is the best that it will ever get. But for those of us who've got a living faith in Christ, this life is the worst that it will ever get. Now, there's no distinction in terms of what life brings to us, but it's just a difference of perspective because of who you relate to. And if you relate to Jesus Christ, you know that even your very best moments in this life are still a pale comparison to what is yet to come. It's just a truth, an eternal truth. And so, Jesus, when he invites us to come to him, weary and heavy laden, longing for hope, longing, if truth be told, with hungry and thirsty hearts to know the reality of what it is to be in a relationship to the eternal God, Jesus invites us to come. He invites us to be his followers. And you and I, as we open up this little series in the Sermon on the Mount, if we're believers, we're going to look at the characteristics of what it is to be a Christian. And we're going to know places where we're living that way. And we're going to know places where we're going to need to confess our sin and invite Him by the Spirit to change us. But all of it is in order that we might be a better witness for who He is in this world. And at the end of the book, Dane Ortlund has got a beautiful little exhortation. And I love the way in which she finished the book, and it stayed with me, and I want to share it with you this morning to encourage you as we open up the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: go to Him. Go to Jesus. And all that means is this: open yourself up to Him. Let Him love you. He says the Christian life boils down to two steps. Step number one, go to Jesus. Step number two, see the first step. And that's it. The Christian life boils down to two steps. Go to Jesus. Step number one. Step number two, see the first step. And as we open up the Sermon on the Mount, what I long for is that you and I would be a people who would just be going to Jesus. And because we are under His sovereign reign, say, fill me and help me to live this way in our world for your glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that we, your people, are called by your name. And we thank you that in your sovereign plan and purpose, you have called us to yourself. And this morning we pray that you would speak into our hearts and life. And that in your compassion, you would cause afresh to come to you, to hear your voice, to be obedient to what you say, to live our lives completely under your sovereign rule. Our gracious Father, we ask that over the course of these coming weeks, you would not only help us to know what it is to live the Christian life, but you would enable us to live it. We'd pray that for some of us who've grown cold, you would warm the fire of our heart. We pray, Lord, that for some of us who have wandered, you would draw us back. We pray that for some of us who are seeking and hungering and thirsting for more of you, you'd help us to give ourselves more to you. And in the giving of ourselves, we would be more filled, that we might be more obedient, that we might glorify you more. Father, we ask also in your grace and mercy that there might be some who would come to a living faith in you and realize that in Christ Jesus, we do have life, life in all its fullness. And they would learn what it is to go to Him. Gracious Father, as your people, we ask for your sovereign grace and mercy to be at work in the hearts and lives of many of our families at this time. We pray for those who would love to join us in worship, but
They're unable to at the present moment because of their health. We ask that you would draw near to them. We pray that you would bring healing and wholeness where that is right and appropriate. We pray that you would have your sovereign way in people's hearts and lives. Father, there are many of our brothers and sisters we've named in your presence this morning in our service. There's others that we're thinking of in our hearts. And we lift them up before you and we pray, Lord, that you would make them the recipients of your blessing in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that the gospel of your kingdom, as it's preached and proclaimed, would continue in all power to declare its sovereign right over people's lives and to bring people to yourself. Move amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.